Read the Epistle of Jude, the one chapter, Epistle of Jude, and we may look at, again at part of verse 12. Jude, verse 12. These people, they're described, they're spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Particularly the description of these ungodly people as feeding themselves without fear, with the clear implication that the people of God were or should be feeding themselves with fear, feeding in the fear of the Lord. This is an occasion when we are met together to thank God for the harvest, once again, for providing for us individually and as a nation. And here we have a verse that tells us something about what our attitude to food ought to be. Jude is here denouncing certain people who, he says in verse 4, had crept in unawares. These are people who'd come into the Christian church, crept in unawares, but who were ungodly, and they had an evil motive in coming into the church, and that was to practice their lusts and their lasciviousness under a cover of religion, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are as strongly denounced as perhaps almost anyone in the Bible. It's clear that this is something that is abominable in the sight of God. All the wicked people of the past are brought out to compare with them. Sodom and Gomorrah we have in verse 7, Cain and Balaam in verse 11, and we see to use religion in that way, to use it as a cover for wickedness, is worse in the eyes of God than open wickedness. From the way in which it is denounced here, it's clear that it offends God more. It's more objectionable, more offensive to him, that sort of thing, than anything else. And we suppose in our day that the obvious examples of this sort of thing that spring to mind would be high figures in the Church of Rome who are known to be entirely hypocritical in what they're doing. They in one sense don't make a pretense of religion, not that they may make a public pretense of religion, but they throw that off as soon as they're with their friends. And probably the same sort of thing happens with other religious leaders, and we see that this is something that appointed by God. We're told verse 4, they were ordained of old. They were of old ordained to this condemnation. But one of the things that these people were doing, which we have in verse 12, was they were joining with the people of God in these feasts of charity, or love feasts, as literally it is. They were joining with the people of God in these meals that they used to have, communal meals for Christian fellowship, I suppose corresponding to what we have in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost, when we're told that they were breaking bread from house to house, the people of God gathering together for a meal. And these people were among them, these ungodly people, but they were spots, they were blemishes. In the sight of God, they were they spoilt the meal, they spoilt the gathering together of the people of God. And there seems to be an element of reproof here. Jude is reproving the people that he's writing to, that they shouldn't have these ones among them. If they know that they're hypocrites, they should put them out of their love feasts, feasts of charity. But there's an offence in the sight of God, but also spoiling the meal very likely for the people of God, that they met together for Christian fellowship, and they have these other people among them that they know a wicked people at heart, and the people of God do not feel a freedom in the presence of such people. The atmosphere is poisoned. Another way of translating this word, spots, there are two Greek words. It could be one or the other, and the other one is hidden or as sunken rocks, apparently. That they might be compared to rocks that are just under the surface upon which other people make shipwreck. These things are hidden and they lead to the wrecking of others. And so it is, if you look around, that people who are false in their religion do cause other people to make shipwreck. They may deceive them, they entice them away from the truth. They're, as it were, setting up a false standard. Christ sets up his standard and calls men to himself, and these people plant a different standard and call men to their sort of religion, and so they cause them to make shipwreck. So these are the spots, or the hidden sunken rocks in the feasts of charity. And it says of them that they are feeding themselves without fear. And the word is literally that of a shepherd. And the shepherd, as we know, is not thought of as feeding himself, but feeding his sheep. Feed my sheep, says Christ to Peter. Feed my lambs. He's an under-shepherd, appointed by the chief shepherd to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. But these people are feeding themselves. So they're thinking of themselves. They're not eating with a regard to what they may do for other people. That's not in their minds at all. What they're thinking about is themselves. So that's one thing that we want to consider, the fact that these people were feeding themselves. But the other thing is that they are said to be feeding without fear. There was no fear of God in their hearts. It was supposed to be a religious occasion. Whatever precise form it took, we don't know, but these feasts of charity were somehow connected with the church. And evidently the people of God were supposed to be exercising a reverence and a holy joy on such an occasion. But these people cast off all that. They were feeding themselves without fear. There was no fear of God in their hearts. Instead, what was in their hearts is what's described in the different parts of this chapter. There's pride, there was a contention, there was lust. Well, not every meal is a love feast, a feast of charity, but we are told here something about the reason why we should be eating, or which is not for ourselves but for others, and also how we should be eating, and that is that we should be eating in the fear of the Lord. We should not be eating for ourselves but for others. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. He says, blessed is the land where the rulers are eating for strength and not for drunkenness. They're eating because they need strength to sustain nature, that they may carry on with their work, not for drunkenness, not to abuse it, not for a selfish purpose, but for a necessary one. That's why we ought to eat, and how we ought to eat, we're told in Acts chapter 2, where we hear of the Christians that they ate their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. Here it's in the fear of God. So these are things that we might consider on this day, which we're thanking God for the food that he's provided for us. So we put these things together in this, that we are to eat in the fear of the Lord, that we might serve, that we might glorify God and serve others. We are to eat in the fear of the Lord in order that we might glorify God and serve others. And we would consider then the two things that we've mentioned. The first is that our purpose in eating is that we may be useful. That's what it should be. Our purpose in eating is that we may be useful. And secondly, that we are to eat in the fear of the Lord. We are to eat in the fear of the Lord. So the first thing we learn from this part of the verse is that our purpose in eating is that we may be useful. The shepherd the shepherd is supposed to look after his flock, to nourish his flock. It's not for himself, but for the flock that he does things. That's his duty. And the word is comparing us to a shepherd. Each one. These people are not obviously office bearers in the church. We're not told that. It's just that they, like all human beings, they have things, in a sense, committed to their trust. God has put us in a position where we have duties towards others, and we ought to be doing these duties. We have a duty towards others in the way that a shepherd has a duty towards his sheep. Our bodies and our circumstances are not given us for ourselves, but for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. We're to serve God in body and in soul. And we have duties towards others. We have duties towards every man, in one degree or another. That man who said to Christ, "Who is my neighbor?" received the answer that whoever you're dealing with is your neighbour, your family it may be, your friends, people at work, your nation, the whole world, in different degrees. Every man is our neighbour, and we have duties towards them. And we're not living unto ourselves, but we are living unto others. We ought to be living unto others. The idea that which is in the heart by nature and which prevails with so many people in our day, that we have no obligations to others, that all we have to do in this life is look after ourselves. How utterly alien and contrary that is to the word of God. That's what these people were doing here, these ungodly people, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living for themselves. But that's not how the people of God are to be. They're to be living for others. And that's that then is why God gives us our food. He gives us it that we might be strong, be strengthened to his own service and to the service of others. That's to be our purpose of life. Not seeking our own things, but the things of Jesus Christ, not looking on our own things, but looking on the things of one another. And one most fundamental truth in connection with this is that we cannot do that unless we first put our trust in Christ. We cannot serve God in any way at all that's acceptable to him unless we trust in Christ. Adam could serve God in a way that was acceptable without Christ, but once sin has entered in, we cannot do that. So the very first duty that we have is to trust in Christ. You must be a Christian if you are to even so much as to eat your food aright. Only one who is trusting in Christ can be eating and drinking to the glory of God. So the very first thing is that we must put our trust in Christ. And these people were told they were eating for themselves, they were feeding themselves when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And that brings out why they wouldn't trust in Christ. They were people who knew the gospel. They were under the sound of the gospel. They knew something of the grace of God, it says in verse 4, but they were turning it into lasciviousness, and we can see why. Because what they were concerned with was themselves. And if a man is taken up with himself, then he will not come to Christ. He set up an idol, he set up a graven image, a golden calf in his heart, which keeps him from Christ. It's himself. That's what he's living for. He's living for himself until he does to his golden calf, which he's saying to himself, "These be thy gods, O Israel," until he takes his golden calf and grinds it to powder, he won't come to Christ. He's going to be doing what these people were doing here. He's going to be feeding himself, looking after himself, looking after number one, as people say. Well, that is abomination in the sight of God. That's selfishness. It's the very opposite of Christ. Christ lived and died for others. The Son, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he set his people an example in that way, and he requires them to follow him. And that's their glory. "He that would be greatest among you," he says, "let him be your servant. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So God feeds us then for a purpose. This is something we need to lay to heart, really. He's feeding us for a purpose. He's been very good to us. We've been well fed. We're not hungry. We scarcely know what it is to be hungry. And what is that purpose? It is that we may glorify him by trusting in Christ and by obeying the commandments of Christ. And if we are not fulfilling our purpose, or if we're not trying to fulfill our purpose, then God is as it were feeding us in vain. We're like the tree that is cumbering the ground, that all this attention is being bestowed upon it and it's not bringing forth any fruit. God has been to all the effort of providing food for you, countless people probably involved bringing delicacies from all parts of the world these days, all to for your table, for your plate. And where then is the fruit of it? Where is the service that God is looking for? Are we rendering anything to God for all his kindness to us? We have to look into our own hearts in this matter. How much God has given us, how little we have done with it. Are we trying to live as we ought to in this world? Paul says that one of his things is, if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, that's what it is. You must be seeking to produce something. Obviously, it's according to opportunity. People are very elderly and infirm in some way, then they can't glorify God by working, but they're called to other things. But that is the principle, that we're being fed for a purpose, and we must be endeavouring to fulfil that purpose. Well, this was the first thing that we were to consider, that God is feeding us for a purpose, and that purpose is that we should glorify and serve him. But let us go on secondly to the other thing we have in this part of the verse, is how we are to eat. That we are to eat in the fear of the Lord. To eat in the fear of the Lord. These people were not doing that. They were feeding themselves without fear. So we're thinking of the special reverence that was due in these feasts of charity, a religious occasion. There was a special reverence that was due. But we can take something of that. Obviously, there's a special reverence due on religious occasions, but there should still be something in our hearts at all times. And we're thinking especially of what should be in our hearts at the time when we are eating. And we would suggest, if we're thinking of the fear of the Lord in connection with food, we would suggest one thing that involves is a sense of unworthiness, that we are not worthy of this food. We are less than the least of all God's mercies. We don't deserve food. We don't deserve so much as a crumb from the table. We don't deserve in ourselves as much as a drop of cold water. If you plead with God for a crumb of bread or a drop of cold water in your own right, then you're like the rich man in hell. He couldn't prevail. He couldn't get a drop of cold water in his own right from God. And we don't deserve anything different ourselves. And yet, notwithstanding that, what abundance of good things there are. But generally speaking, in the world, and in Britain especially, for many years now, God has given us the rain from heaven and the fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He has done that year after year, so much so that we've come to take it for granted. And the only thing perhaps that keeps us from taking it for granted, apart from the word of God, is the increasing knowledge that we have of the hunger in other parts of the world. And we see that these things can't be taken for granted, and how many there are starving to death in other parts of the world. But it is Christ that is providing for us. It is Christ that has all power is now committed into his hands, being committed into his hands, and he has provided for you, and yet you are unworthy. And this sense of unworthiness should be in our hearts when we're eating. It's a sense of sin. And that's something that's fundamental to the Christian life. Have a continual sense of sin. If you don't have a continual sense of sin, the truth is that you've lost touch with reality. You're being blinded. The God of this world is blinding your mind. If you do not feel your sins, because you're committing them, and if your conscience isn't registering that fact, it's because it's been hardened or seared. You're not seeing clearly. And so the people of God especially have a need to feel their sins at all times. And it's a great part of their happiness. A child of God cannot be happy unless he is feeling his sins. As soon as he loses his sense of sin, he loses his sense of unworthiness, and he starts to move to the state of these people here. They're described in verse 16, they're murmurers, they're complainers, people who are not content. But when you're feeling your sins, you're much more ready to be content with your lot in this world. So there's a sense of unworthiness. And going with this, very closely related to it, there's a sense of humility in eating in the fear of the Lord. These people were anything but humble from the description of them. The words that are used are of high things. Clouds they are without water, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 16, their mouth speaking great swelling words. This is the opposite of humility. And those that feed themselves without fear will be proud people. It makes men proud. That was the sin of Sodom, we're told. It was pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. They sat at their tables, they had everything, their thoughts were turned in on themselves, and they were puffed up and proud. But the people of God are taught to be lowly, to be humble. That sense of sin makes a man humble. And that's at these feasts of charity, that was the state of heart that the people of God should have been in. A humble state of heart. That's the best state of heart to be in. If you're with the people of God and you're humbled in your soul, then you're in a good condition to benefit from their company. And that's the state of heart that we should be in at all times. We're humble. That's what Christ is teaching us. That's if we're learning of Christ, then we learn humility. Learn of me, he says, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I beseech you, says Paul, by the meekness and by the gentleness of Christ. That meekness, that readiness to endure wrong, to suffer wrong from others, that's a part of a humble spirit. So the people of God are to be humble. They're to eat not in a proud way like the children of Sodom, but in a humble way. And this again makes them thankful. They're then saying with the Saviour, with Christ in Psalm 16, that the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You have a goodly heritage. We in this land, we outwardly have a goodly heritage. God is providing for us, notwithstanding our unworthiness and our provocations. We have a goodly spiritual heritage, and the child of God especially has a goodly heritage, because he's getting good things in this life from Christ, and in heaven he has the inheritance, the heritage that is incorruptible and undefiled. So the child of God has every reason to be content. And that's a one time when he should particularly feel that is when the Lord Jesus Christ is providing food for him. It comes to him with the love of Christ, the infinite love of Christ. That, as it were, is the source for the food. Whatever the food may be like, the source is so good, is so sweet, that every morsel, every portion should taste good to the Christian. And so there's also thankfulness. There's unworthiness and humility and thankfulness in feeding oneself in the fear of the Lord, or feeding at least in the fear of the Lord. You must be thankful. You have to acknowledge the hand of God, the Father of mercies. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's coming down from God. It's coming down from heaven. We get our food out of the fields and out of the sea. But we're to look beyond that. We're to look up to heaven and see the one in whose hand is the fishes of the sea and the clouds and the rain and the seed and the soil and the crops and the cattle and all these things. He's provided for them all and for the child of God. So these are covenant mercies. These are things purchased by Christ. They come to you through the blood of Christ. They're not common mercies, not common things given to the world, but special things which Christ is providing for his people, for strength, that they may serve him in this world. So there's an acknowledgement of God and an acknowledgement of Christ. That's a part of it. And then there's to be a gladness or a joy. They eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. If you're receiving a good thing, then you should be glad. So we say these people that Jude is writing against, they were not glad. They were murmuring. They were complaining. That's what our fellow countrymen are doing. They're murmuring all the time. They've got all these good things, but they're not content. Marriages are breaking up. People are committing suicide. Others are murdering their children, aborting their children. It's a nation of discontent amidst all these good things that God is giving. But not so with the people of God. They are grateful for what they have. They should be grateful. So they are glad. Above all of this, with their joy, it's the joy that goes with love. That's what Jude is saying later on. He says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. They keep themselves in the love of God. They keep the sense of the love of God upon their hearts. God loves them. They have a sense of that upon their souls. And that's where they like to be. That's where at their best. Where they're at their best, when they're feeling the most of the love of God. These other people who were feeding themselves without fear had nothing of the love of God. They had no love to God. They had no love to the people of God. They had no love to their neighbour. Their lives were for themselves. But the people of God are receiving love from God. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, given unto them. God loves them, ye beloved. And so they love God. Love goes out of their hearts towards God, towards the people of God, towards their neighbour. And that's something that that's to be there continually, and it's a part of the feeding of the people of God, a love towards God and a love towards the world, a desire to be useful in the world, to use their strength and their ability that they have for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, for the good of their neighbour. Well, these harvest thanksgivings that we have year by year, they serve to remind us of our dependence upon God for food that we're all too ready to forget. They serve to remind us of our unworthiness, that though God has provided for us, yet we do not deserve so much as a single crumb of it. And they serve to remind us of our duty. And they serve to remind us that these things, not only individually, but as a nation. And how unworthy is our nation? How long is God going to carry on dealing with us in this way? So when we're feeding, we have a duty towards our nation. You have a duty. You're not feeding for yourself, but you have a duty to your fellow countrymen. And your duty is to do what you can, to, as far as they're concerned, to stand in the breach. That's our great need. Our fellow countrymen are unaware. They've shut their eyes to the wrath of God, which is going to come upon them. That's one of the things that's so plain in this epistle, is the anger of God that's going to come upon wicked men, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So you have a duty. You're one who knows this duty. You ought to be doing what you can to stand in the breach, to pray, to be like Jeremiah, to be like Daniel, to be interceding, sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. And then we have a duty with regard to ourselves, with regard on a more local level, a duty that we're to remember that we're feeding not for ourselves. It's not for yourself, but it is for the glory of Christ and for the good of others. That's how Jude regarded himself. Look at how he describes himself at the beginning: the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. That's why he thought of himself the servant of Christ. He sat down to his meal as the servant of Christ. And it would be good for us, if every time we sit down, we think, I am sitting down as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, you're to do it in the name of Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.